Church, let's get to work. If you could open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. As we make this transition that up until last week was pretty unexpected, we've been going through the gospel according to Matthew. I do pray that you would continue your study independently through that gospel. And if ever you have questions concerning Matthew's gospel and you're stuck on something, give me a holler, right? I'm not going anywhere from where I physically lay my hat, so I'll be around. Give me a holler. But nonetheless, right, Genesis chapter 6, let's get to work. To the beginning, so to speak. What we're going over the next 5 weeks are the doctrines of grace. You may have heard them called the 5 points of Calvinism. Rest assured, these doctrines did not originate with John Calvin. These doctrines, I believe, I'll just lay my cards on the table, let you know where I'm at. I believe them all to be wholly true and taught from the Word of God. But that said, the church father Augustine and most of the church fathers universally affirm these things. When I say church fathers, I mean those first saints after the apostles. And basically, these were uncontested until about 1600, but we'll get more into that as we go. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. We are taking up this morning the doctrine of total depravity. Total depravity. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Listen to what Holy Scripture says. One verse. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is God's word. Father, as we open up your word and examine the truth therein, I pray that you would allow our hearts to be receptive to things we do not want to hear. I will be honest, Lord, I myself do not want to hear of my depraved nature. I want to believe what my grandma told me, that I was a little angel. But Lord, that is not true. Although well-intended, it was not true. Even a cursory reading of your word will teach me that my condition is utterly depraved, and that apart from Christ, my way is hopeless. Would you let us receive even this truth with gladness, because in light of this fact, we can then gladly receive the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, they knew better. They knew better. The consequences were clear. They had all they needed and more. Everything that they needed for life and godliness, they had. And yet, the allure of that which was forbidden, coupled with the temptation of the enemy of our souls, sent them and us over the edge. The cosmos, all of creation, was fractured. Mankind, who was created good, is now fallen. Paradise is, in fact, lost. You see, the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, fractured all of creation, including us. Friends, I tell you, the situation could not be any more dire. When Adam and Eve sinned against a holy God and took the fruit from which they were not to eat, and they ate it, it broke everything. It broke everything. And so today, as we begin this five-part series on the doctrine of grace with total depravity, we're going to undergo this series of messages as we prepare for my departure in January. I assure you, my only hope is for Calvary to when it comes before the church, to be able to make an honest assessment as to the way forward. to make an honest decision based upon all the information. And where there are more than one views, I will do my best to represent both of those views fairly and equitably, and to show from Scripture where we learn these things. But today, I don't need to go about multiple views, because there's only one view concerning the doctrine of total depravity, and that is, it's true. It's true. We saw in just one verse after the fall, it took us exactly three chapters to mess this whole thing up. What God had created and called good, and indeed, He called His creation very good, it took moments for us to be fallen. You know, Malcolm Muggeridge, I'm not sure if you're aware of that name, but he was a favorite writer of the late Ravi Zacharias. That is a very helpful ministry. If you've not heard Ravi's messages, it's called Let My People Think. He will help you think through. I assure you, he is a brother who comes down on the other side of these doctrines, which I hold to be true. I just want to let you know, like, I listen to other teachers and perspectives, but he will help you think deeply concerning the things of God and to think critically in a world who hates God. Ravi Zacharias just cherished the writings of this Malcolm Muggeridge. He was a journalist, a hedonist journalist who was saved by the gospel of grace and gave his life to staying in journalism and writing from a Christian worldview. And this is what Malcolm said of the doctrine of total depravity. He said this: the depravity of man is at once the most empirically verifiable reality, but at the same time, the most intellectually resisted fact. Malcolm said it's the most empirically verifiable reality, but at once the single most intellectually resisted fact. What does he mean? It means you can see the depravity of man right in front of you. All you have to do to know that man is totally depraved is open your eyes. Empirical just means observation. It's right in front of you. So today, church, we are going to address the doctrine of total depravity. I want to address it from four angles. From four angles. First and foremost, and most importantly, I want to show you that the Bible affirms our total depravity. So biblical affirmation. Secondly, we will speak of the historical confirmation of this doctrine, namely that all the churches from the first century to today have affirmed this truth. Then we'll turn to empirical observation. And lastly, and also very importantly, we will look to evangelical consolation. Evangelical consolation. So first, the biblical affirmation. We start with our opening reading. Look to verse 5 again. And I want to read it again and let this soak in. And remember, here God is not talking about some historical people only. He's talking about you and me. I'm not off the hook. Verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Was only evil continually. You know, the Bible, I love the Bible because it's just brutally honest. It's gritty. It presents things the way they are. You can say a lot of things about reading the Bible. You could never say it's boring. Ever. But let's notice just in this verse what the depravity of man is. First, the depravity of man is comprehensive, complete, and total. Look at the words within just this one verse. Every, only, continually. This is how the Lord God describes the comprehensive nature of our corruption. Every, only, continually, every intention of the thought is only evil, continually evil. We're not sometimes, we're not a little bit, we're not sporadically, we're not mixed with some good. Every intention of the heart of man is only evil continually. The depravity of mankind is comprehensive, complete, and total. What does this mean? I want to assure you, this does not mean that we do all the evil that we could possibly do. Right? It does not mean that. However evil we are and how much ever evil we've done, we could always do way worse. Okay? We could always be worse. And we would do well to remember that. And perhaps when we look upon our neighbors, if we knew and were reminded of the corruption that is us, we would not be so quick to pass judgment. Or at least not in such a sense to look on Fox News or the local news channel on a Tuesday night when we see some heinous crime that's been committed, and the first thing that comes to our mind is, I would never do that. You sure? We must take heed lest we fall. What we're speaking of with the doctrine of total depravity is that all of us, I mean all of our being, has been corrupted by sin. The mind, the will, the affections, the desires are all corrupted by the fall. Another name for this is original sin. You see, when Adam fell, it broke everything. Everything. Everything we look out on the world and see that is wrong and terrible and hurtful traces its roots back to original sin. And so, in this doctrine of total depravity, it is comprehensive corruption. We know this. This corruption affects my mind, my thoughts, my affections, my desires, my will. All of it has become corrupted. Surely we understand the doctrine of total depravity and the corruption of our nature when we look on our frail bodies, do we not? All I have to do is go to sleep now, and I hurt stuff. When I was 20 or so, I thought I was invincible, and then I turned 30. Some of you know this even better than me. Stuff just hurts. It's broken. It's fractured. But what we can see and touch and feel externally is just as true internally. Second, the depravity of man is great. Look at the verse. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great. And by this, the Lord does not mean really good, but in magnitude. Our depravity is great. We're not just wicked, we are greatly wicked. We're not just evil, we are greatly evil. This should not surprise us. We live with it every day. Even those of us that are in Christ, those of us who have been renewed, we still feel the residual effects of sin in and around us. If you're questioning this as it relates to those who are in Christ, turn your attention as a homework assignment, go read Romans 7 and watch Paul battle his flesh even as a Christian. God has redeemed us in Christ Jesus. He has saved us. He has made us born again to a living hope. But in this life, in this moment, we still wage war against the flesh, the indwelling corruption. You see, before we were in Christ, we were only corrupt. That's all we had. But in Christ Jesus, we now have newness of life. But there is an already, we are already redeemed in Christ, and there is a not yet. We are not yet glorified. The day has not come when we are free of sin. We wait for that day, but we are and remain totally depraved, and our wickedness is great. You having difficulty believing this? Has a brother in Christ ever hurt you? Or a sister in Christ ever wronged you or sinned against you? You ever felt that sting of pain from sin within the church? I think we have. It's there. And remember, God flooded the entire earth. After the Lord said this, He flooded all of it. Every man, woman, and child set under the weight of the dregs of the flood, save Noah and his family. Guys, I'm afraid we think far too lightly of our sinful natures. One of the reasons we do not glory and cherish in the gospel, the good news, is because we do not fully appreciate the corrupt nature from which we had to be saved from. Genesis 8:21 says this, "And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma," that was the offering Noah gave to the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done." You see, the flood, though it was a punishment for our corruption, it did not annihilate our corruption. And so there the Lord gave a covenant promise. He said, "I am going to abide with man until my work is done." The only thing that keeps this earth from being utterly destroyed is God's redemptive purposes. He aims to redeem a people for himself. And let's see what other biblical witnesses we have to this doctrine. You don't have to go to all these. I'm going to read them rather quickly. I just want to show you the testimony across the scope of Scripture. Feel free to write them down. But Romans 3:10 and 12 says this, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." So I don't care what your grandmother told you. You're not a precious little angel. You're just not. I don't care what the prophets of the Disney Channel have told you since you were a little girl. You're not a little princess. And I'm not a little prince. I don't care what Casey Musgraves told you. Your heart is broke. Don't follow it. And then he goes on in Romans 8:7, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law." Check this. "Indeed, it cannot." The mind of the flesh, that is the fallen mind, it not only does not submit to God's law, it says here in Holy Writ that it cannot do it. I can tell you until I'm blue in the face to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And here's the deal. If you are not redeemed in Christ, you can't do it. Can't. And you can't because you won't. Why? Total depravity. We will not do it because we do not want to do it. Our affections, our desires have been wholly corrupted by sin. We do not love because we will not love. And we will not love because our hearts are corrupt. Now it's starting to seem like I really need a Savior. I need someone from outside of me to come in and fix this thing. Because if I'm the problem, I, by definition, cannot be the solution. You know, in the 20th century, we were told in the United States a lot about the self-made man. The man who could pick himself up by his bootstraps. The man who could get it done. And I'm afraid, church, we bring that mantra into the spiritual realm. Matthew 7:11, Jesus says this, just plain. You then, who are evil. Jesus is not the kinder, gentler version of God. No, he's the same God, the second person of the Trinity. And he declares flatly that we are evil. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? And yet, my social media page is flooded with people constantly telling me to follow my heart. Do you want to follow a deceitful above all things and desperately sick? Do you want that to be your compass? That doesn't sound like a good true north, does it? Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, as Paul describes our condition. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. You know why Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit? Very simple. They wanted to. They wanted to. They wanted what was evil more then they wanted communion with God. They had everything that they needed set before them in paradise. Every tree, all of it. They had everything they needed. But what they wanted was the one thing God said, no. Don't touch that. I mean, in church, we could go on like this for hours. The Bible on repeat just keeps going. But it's not just the biblical affirmation, there is historical confirmation. Some of you right now are becoming very angry and distrustful because you have been told your entire life that you are good. You've been taught your entire life by the Disney Channel and by television and by well-meaning people that you are good and right and you're perfect. That's what you've been told, but you've been sold a bill of goods that is a lie. The biblical witness against you this morning is rubbing against your flesh, and you cannot stand it. Sure, you might be okay talking about total depravity insofar as we're talking about people out there. You know, those people. But when it hits home and the Bible speaks to you and says you are utterly corrupt, you're like, hold up just a minute. Yeah, I'm not perfect. I mean, who's perfect? But I'm not as bad as the next guy. The problem is, God does not judge us in comparison from us to another neighbor. God judges us in comparison to himself and his righteousness and his law. So I don't care how much you think you're doing better than the next guy. Biblically speaking, you're totally corrupt. and so am I. And this has been universally accepted by the church, from the church fathers. Augustine in his Confessions told us about it. Anselm of Canterbury, the Reformers, Martin Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, to the Puritans of John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, and Charles Spurgeon, that Baptist minister from England who heralded the gospel, all affirmed this doctrine. And let's go on to the 20th century, to the new evangelicals, Billy Graham, Carl Henry, every Orthodox teacher from the first century to today has affirmed this doctrine. If you have a guy who stands in a pulpit and opens his Bible and tells you that you are a good little boy or girl and that God just wants to make you happy, run for your life. That is historical hogwash. And how could these teachers for the last 2,000 years affirm anything other than the total depravity of mankind? The biblical witness could not be any clearer. Do not be fooled by the self-help pundits telling you to follow your hearts. So it's biblically accounted for. Historically, it's been a full evidence with our eyes that every intention of the thoughts of men are only evil. Open your eyes, turn on the news, scroll through your social media account, or better yet, examine your own heart. Those thoughts that you have, the desires. God sees. I'll tell you what, how would no constraint? What would you be capable of? Or better yet, and if I could down, would you get a little uncomfortable? Would you want to crawl under a rock and hide? I would. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Muggeridge said, the depravity of man is at once the most empirically verifiable reality, but at the same time, the most intellectually resisted fact. We're like, you know, I think that's right. Despite all the evidence to the contrary, somebody tells us we're good to go, and we're like, hey, I like his version. As bad as the situation is, and trust me, it's horrible. It's horrible. Just remember what our God told us. The Lord saw. This isn't my opinion. This isn't some cranky preacher. This is God speaking. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That, church, is our condition in the absence of Christ. But I don't want to just get you all down today, because as bad as the situation is, as horrible as it is, as totally corrupt as we are, there is evangelical, that is gospel, consolation, that's comfort. You can take comfort in the good news of Jesus Christ. See, in that light, in that backdrop, the idea of a righteous, sinless, perfect person coming down from heaven to restore humanity to right relationship with God, now that is good news. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That He was buried. That He was raised because death could not hold Him. Now that is good news. Why? Because I've rightly been shown the disparate nature of my condition. Now I know I must have a Savior or I will perish. I cannot do this. I need someone to save me. Ezekiel 11:19, this is God's promise. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. You see, God looked upon our condition and rightly diagnosed it. And then in the gospel, in the prophetic promise of a new heart and a new spirit, he gives us a prognosis that is positive. Eternal life. Mark 2:17, and when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. There's a direct correlation between our refusing to accept our total depravity and our inability to embrace the sweetness of the gospel. Until we come to terms with our condition, we will not accept or much less give praise for the remedy in Christ. This is the whole reason Jesus came down from heaven. Advent, the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today is the first Sunday in Advent. Why did Jesus come? Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why Jesus came. You know, there's only one seeker. There's only one seeker, and it's God seeking after us. He is the one who pursues us. He is the one who does it. Why? Because we are totally corrupt. Paul already told me, quoting the prophet Isaiah, no one does good. No one seeks after God. We just don't. And we do not because we will not, because we do not want to. Our corruption does not want to see the light. It takes God in Christ Jesus coming to us to seek and to save us. Jesus did not come to save you, beloved, because you're awesome. You're not awesome and neither am I. You're totally depraved. Jesus came to save you because you needed saving. You were broken. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Those without hope. Those who are completely corrupted by sin. Those who are totally depraved. Now, does Jesus seem like a worthy Savior, worthy of your trust, set against the backdrop of our corruption? Now Jesus sounds really precious. Now I know why I want to go to my knees and worship Him. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Who saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my soul to fear, and grace my fears relieved. I leave you with a quote from Michael Horton in his book, Christ the Lord. In Adam, we possess all that he possesses. Original sin, judgment, condemnation, fear, alienation. But in Christ, we possess all of his righteousness, holiness, eternal life, justification, adoption, and blessing. In Adam, all are dead. In Christ, all who are in Christ, there is life and abundance. Fly to Him, church. Our Father, we thank You for the sweetness of Jesus, that though we can honestly confess that there is nothing good in us, all of our good is present with us in Christ. that we have been saturated by him, that you have ransomed us from our hostility towards you. Father, help us to embrace this good news. Show us, for those who are still hard of heart, show us the depravity of our nature, that we might learn to fear our condition, and that fear would not end in itself, but that it would draw us and drive us to Christ Jesus, in whom there is life, and there is life in abundance. Father, you are glorified in the redemption of your people. So come now and work in and among us for Christ's sake. Amen.